Hi, everyone. Pastor David here. I'm so glad that you're joining us this morning at Appleton Gospel Church. So I was planning on having someone else preach for me while I was on vacation, but this past week they got super sick and weren't able to make it, and so I decided to do a little video experiment and film this and leave. So I hope this works, and either way, I promise I'll come back soon. But this morning we're finishing a series from the book of Daniel called Following Jesus at Work. And if you've been with us, you'll know that the premise for this whole series has been this, that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus Christ has the power to change and to transform everything in life, which includes our work. But if we, as followers of Jesus, if we fail to connect our faith to our work, then we will miss out on how good news has the power to connect and transform a huge part of our lives. So at the end of his life, facing his eventual execution under the order of the Emperor Nero, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This morning we're going to talk about finishing well. And I chose to start the sermon this morning here at Riverside Cemetery in Appleton because this is a peaceful place, it's a beautiful place, but this place reminds me that one day this life will come to an end. Now for Christians, for followers of Jesus, we believe that we have hope and we have life beyond death. But still, this life will come to an end. So in our lives and in our work, how can we finish well? How can we say that we've fought the good fight, that we've finished the race, and we've kept the faith? In our passage for today, we're going to look at the famous story of Daniel and the lion's den. And one thing I never realized when I was a kid and when I heard this story was that this famous trial that Daniel faced took place at the end of his life. Now, throughout his time in Babylon, throughout his lifetime, Daniel wasn't perfect, of course, but he was faithful to God. And now here, at the end of his life, he is once again facing a choice. Was he going to do what was easy or do what was right? Above all, we see the saving grace of God, and I hope that you'll be encouraged today to keep fighting, to keep running after Jesus, and by the grace of God, one day you'll be able to say, I have finished well. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump into this text and I'm going to unpack it as we go. So please join your hearts with mine in prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. God, I pray that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the truth, that you would give us more of your presence that would sustain us as we make this journey of our lives, and that one day we might be able to say that we have finished well. May our lives be for your glory and the good of all people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king had planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Let's pause there for a moment. So this is just after the passage we looked at last week, which was the fall of Babylon to the Persian and Median Empire led by Cyrus the Great. And here we find that Daniel has again gained the trust of yet another king. Commentators have different theories about who this Darius the Mede was. Most likely he was either a governor of the new territory of Babylon, or that was another name and title for Cyrus the Great. But either way, Daniel was promoted to be one of the three administrators over the former kingdom of Babylon. And their responsibility was to oversee these lower officials and then report directly to the king. So Daniel does such a good job that the king was going to promote him again to be the one administrator over this province of Babylon. Even as an old man, remember Daniel is in his 80s at this point, Daniel's wisdom, his integrity, his competence were highly regarded. But this caused a problem. It stirred jealousy among the different administrators and several other officials as well. So they conspire together to cut Daniel down, or at least to push him aside so that they can rule. But I love what they say. They look into his character. They look into his conduct. They try and uncover something that they can use against him. And then they frustratingly come to the realization, we can find no dirt on this man. The only way that we can bring him down is if we somehow can drive a wedge between Daniel's faith and the king. And so that's what they decide to do. So in verse 6, we continue on. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors, all of the important people, have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? Let's pause there. So the conspiracy to manipulate the king was working just how Daniel's enemies had intended. But again, I love how Daniel responds to this situation. It's the perfect response. What does Daniel do? Well, he goes back home and he goes right on praying and praising his God. You know, even though Daniel had been serving his whole career, his whole lifetime practically, this pagan kingdom, and even though he had a secular job, at working as a government advisor, a government official, everyone knew that Daniel was a man of faith. His faith was not a secret. And so in this conspiracy, Daniel goes right on practicing his faith. Now, in the book of Romans, it says that God has established human governments, and we are to obey the law and to respect those in authority over us, whether we like them or not. We're to pray for them, we're to serve diligently, we're to work hard. However, there are times when the law of man is in direct violation with the law of God. And if we were to choose to follow the law or follow the king It will lead us away from following after the way of God. And this was one of those times for Daniel, this decree that no one was to pray to any other god or even make requests to other human beings except to pray to the king for this next month was in direct violation to the command, to the law of God, that you shall have no other gods before me. I am supposed to be your God. You are supposed to be my people. And so for Daniel, this wasn't a gray area. This was black and white. It was clear that he was not able to follow this decree. So Daniel's enemies spy on him and report back to the king that there was someone in direct violation of this decree. And now the king, I think, starts to see the meaning behind this new law. The true purpose of this was not to elevate the king, but it was in fact to destroy this man, Daniel. And now, even though the king highly values Daniel, not even the king could overturn this decree according to their law. But this sets up just one of the most amazing stories of the saving grace of God, which is incredible. The manipulation of Daniel's enemies, of the king of Persia, the twisting of the rules, the twisting of the law, results in a magnificent display of God's grace. Check this out in verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. The king was grieved because it was Daniel who was in violation of this edict. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort to save him until sundown. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." Ha! They were thinking. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, and this speaks to the reputation of Daniel among the king and others that he worked with, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the ring of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without entertainment. He couldn't sleep because of what he felt Daniel was going through. Verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the lion's den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. And here's the key: because he had trusted in his God. So this is one of the most famous miracles and perhaps one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. Rightly so. Daniel's story is a picture of the gospel story. And it's incredible. It's a story where God intervenes in time and space and saves Daniel. Why? Why did he save Daniel? Why did God intervene in time and space in order to rescue someone from the jaws of death? It was because of faith. It says right there in verse 23, because he had trusted in his God. It was faith that saved Daniel. In the end, it wasn't his intelligence. It wasn't his professional competence or performance. It wasn't his experience or his character, even. It wasn't his family background or the favor of the king. It was faith. Faith was what saved Daniel. It was faith in the high king of heaven. It was faith in the Redeemer, the Savior. And no other God is like this. Every other God, every other religion in the world says that it is what you do that saves you. It's what you do that saves you. And even non-religious people in our city, many of my friends, I've just observed that they would also believe that it is what you do that gives your life meaning and purpose and value. It's what you do that makes you worth what you're worth. But in the gospel, it's not what you do, it's what God has done that saves you. It's what God has done that gives you meaning and purpose and value. It's what God has done, and we receive that work. We receive the work of God by faith. We trust Him. We receive that saving grace of God by faith. We believe Him, we trust Him, and that is what it looks like to be saved. That is the gospel. So how does the king respond to this incredible circumstance? Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. I'm pretty sure when I was a kid and I heard this story, they left that part out. I'm not sure. Pretty sure, actually. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And this is God's word. And this is also where we'll end in this series in the story of Daniel. So the king responds to the saving work of God in a similar way as King Nebuchadnezzar did back in chapter 3. If you don't recognize Daniel's God, I'm going to crush your bones. I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. I'm going to kill you. Okay. Whoa. Now, I appreciate the enthusiasm, but that's not exactly the response called for to a God who saves by grace. To a God who saves by grace through faith. It's not quite the right response. But, okay. Well, this last section of the king's proclamation, this last section where the king, again, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, sends out a story, a testimony of what God has done. And in this testimony, in this story, we see three things to remember about God that I believe have the power, that have the strength, that have the energy that will help sustain us over the course of our lives so that we too might finish well. If we remember these three things, then I believe it will help us to finish well. So the first thing to remember is from verse 26. Here's the king. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Okay, not exactly the Christian way to respond to the grace of God, but that's okay. We are supposed to have a healthy fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a source of life. That fear is not fear being afraid. That fear is a reverent awe of who God is and what He has done. And His power and His glory and His majesty, that should invoke in us a healthy fear, a reverence and an awe of this God. Let's continue on in verse 26. For He is the living God and He endures forever. He is not like us. We have a beginning and God is without a beginning. He is eternal. He is alive and He is present with us. Okay, and here's the point. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. The first thing that we must remember that will help us to finish well is He rules. He rules. God rules and reigns. He is the King in heaven. It is the Lordship of Jesus that will help sustain us for the long haul. Now, this is probably the main theme in the entire book of Daniel, that it is God who is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord. He rules over all peoples and all nations and every king and every kingdom on the earth. The Lord isn't just the God of Israel. And this God isn't just one God of many that we can pick from. He is the one and only Lord of all. He is the Lord over Nebuchadnezzar. He is the Lord over Belshazzar. He is the Lord over Darius, over Cyrus, over any king that you could find or follow. This is who God is. He is the King. But this only makes sense, really, if you think about it. If there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and that's what we believe as Christians, that there is one God, who, the maker of heaven and earth. And if that's true, then of course all of creation would owe everything to God and be subject to God. That's just how it would work. That's the only way that it would make sense. However, the problem is for us in our lives and in our workplaces, in our relationships, with our money, with our sexuality, with every aspect of our lives, is that we want freedom from the Lordship of God. We want the freedom to choose our own adventure. And how well does that work for us? How's that working out for you? We, at many points in our lives, seem to be experts at sabotaging our own health and happiness, our well-being, our relationships. We seem to squander the resources that we have. Nothing that we seem to gain ever seems to satisfy. Could it be that me, as the Lord of my life, is not the best way for me to live? Well, about 500 years after the time of Daniel, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent into the world to finally deal with the problem of sin and death and our rebellion against God, our turning from Him, what did Jesus say about Himself? He said after His death and resurrection, He said, "All authority has been given to Me. I am the Lord." The Lord. I'm the King. And the first step in following Jesus, as we see in Romans chapter 10, is to declare that Jesus is Lord. Not David, not you, but Jesus is Lord, which requires humility. It requires coming down off of our throne and humbling ourselves and submitting to Him and His way, to follow Him. We don't demand that Jesus follows us. That doesn't make any sense. It means that His way is our way, and what He declares to be true is true, whether or not we understand all of the wisdom behind it. And also what God says is harmful is harmful. Why? Because He is the Lord. He is the King. And when you remember that, it gives the strength and also a sense of obligation that we need to keep running, we need to keep fighting, we need to keep the faith and finish well, because God is the Lord over our lives. He has every right to demand that we follow Him. He rules. That's point number one. Now, point number one is not very good news, is it? It kind of maybe rubs you the wrong way a little bit, like, whoa, that's kind of intense. That doesn't seem to fit with this God of love and grace that I've heard so much about. But it's true. It's just not the whole truth. Point number two, look at verse 27. So first, He rules. The Lord God is King. and has lordship over our lives. But number two, verse 27, he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. So number one, he rules, but number two, he saves. He saves. Here we start to see some good news about who God is. It's not just that he's the creator of all the heavens and the earth, and it's not just that he's the Lord of all creation, and everything in this cosmos needs to be subjected and bow to him. It's also that he saves. This God uses his power, his authority, his might, his wisdom, his glory to do what? To save. This is what God is doing in the world. He's saving, he's rescuing, he's redeeming what is lost and broken. God is reigning, but God is also at work, as Jesus said, so that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is what God is doing in the world. We must remember that ultimately the story of the Bible, the story of the gospel, is a story of rescue, and the mission of God in the world is a rescue mission. It's not a mission to crush. It's not a mission to condemn. It's a mission to save, rescue, and redeem. Why? Because people need a savior. I need a savior. You need a savior. You don't just need a Lord, you also need a savior. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we find both our Lord and our Savior. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why Jesus died on the cross. He died as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, because he was with himself without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. This is also why Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we make such a big deal as Christians about Easter Sunday. It's the biggest deal because it meant that Jesus was finally, utterly victorious over Satan, sin, death, hell, and everything that could separate us from the life and the love and the joy and the peace of God. It meant that he won. He won our victory. He won our salvation. He accomplished our rescue. And when you know this, and you believe this, and you remember this, it changes you. It transforms you. It frees you to follow. This is the good news of the gospel. It is not what you do that saves you. It is what God has done through the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that means everything in this world. God isn't just great, he is good. And we see his goodness in the gospel. And just like Daniel in the lion's den, just like Daniel waiting and trusting on the Lord to be his savior, to be his rescuer and redeemer, so we in the same way approach the person and work of Jesus as an act of faith, trusting him, believing him, following him by faith. This salvation by grace through faith, this goodness of God that we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this not only could command us, demand that we bow and serve and worship the Lord, but it makes us want to follow. It makes us want to keep the faith. It draws us in, it changes our hearts, and we desperately then, we long to follow and to finish well. So number one, he rules, but number two, he saves. Finally, number three, at the end of verse 27, it says, he rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. He rules. He saves. Number three, he rescued me. He rescued me. It's often said that Christianity isn't about a religion, it's about a relationship. Well, here's where this idea comes from. It's not just that this impersonal divine force offers his saving grace to people in general. It's that God, a personal and living God, offers saving grace to you and I as individual people. God wants you. He wants you to follow you in everything about who you are. All of the strengths, all of the weaknesses, all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, even all the ugly stuff. He wants you to follow personally. And as you follow Jesus, you become a friend of Jesus. You come to know Jesus. And you come to be known by him. You need the authority, you need the lordship of Jesus, because that is how human beings, that's how we were created to live. And you need to know the path to salvation is freely offered to all people, no matter who you are, what you have done, what your background is, or anything about your life. God's saving grace is offered to all. But you also need to see that God would actually like, he would actually like you. Not just people in general, but you to be saved. You to be drawn into his family. You to be adopted. You to be a child of God, a son or a daughter, beloved by the Father in heaven. He rules. He saves. He rescued me. It's personal. It has to be personal. That is what Christian salvation is all about. That is what the gospel is all about. That is what Jesus is all about in this world. That's what God is doing in the world. He's rescuing human beings, you and I, people who need a Lord, people who need a Savior. And he's lavishing his love and his saving grace on our lives. And if that doesn't change you, I don't know what will. So today, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you believed that he is who he claimed to be and he has accomplished everything that he claimed to accomplish? Do you believe that? Put your faith and trust in him. Humbly submit to his lordship. Receive that salvation by grace. And see that it is you that he has rescued. It is you he has called to follow. It is you that he loves. It is you that he longs to be with, not just now, but forevermore in the future. As you receive this lordship and this salvation and this relationship with Jesus by faith, it will give you the strength. It will give you the perspective. It will give you the wisdom. It will give you the love that you need to be able to keep fighting, to keep running after Jesus. And by the grace of God, one day you will be able to say, I have finished well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you again so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this life that you have given us, that you long to share with us. I pray, Father, for us that we would have faith to believe this to be true, and that this good news would infuse itself into our lives, into our workplaces, into every aspect of life, so that we might be able to stay faithful, keep the faith, and finish well. God, we pray all of this for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.